Okay. Great, great lesson today. The way I'm doing this series is I write it months ahead because I know what I'm going to be talking about. So it's just taking this and beginning working on it. And this one was 2 months ago or something. So it's an interesting thing. And so anyway, what I'm going to be talking about today is a demon in the synagogue. And the way we're going to bring it is a demon in the church. So let's see if we can learn something and make this applicable and learn something that'll help each and every one of us, okay? Now, first of all, before I get into that, the purpose of your Bible is not to be a history lesson. It's not to give us the history of Jesus, although it does, or the history of the Old Testament, although it does that. The purpose of the Bible, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, the purpose of those is to really prove to us who Jesus is, that he is Jesus of Nazareth is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Messiah, the long-awaited anointed one that would come and set the captives free. That Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, right? But also that Jesus is God incarnate, the central part of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, up to this point in Luke, all the way up to where we're at now in chapter 4, what Luke has tried to do is prove to us through the person of Jesus Christ that he is all of that. And he's done it by announcing who the person is. He announced by an angel from heaven itself that to Zechariah, to Mary, he's coming. He's coming. He's going. He announced about his immaculate conception and how he would come. He was taken to the temple, prophesied over by old Simeon the prophet and Anna the prophetess. He is the Son of God, the awaited one, the one we've been waiting for all of our lives. This is him. We talked about him when he was 12 years old. We saw his person as a child, as a young man, that he was wisdom, filled with wisdom and knowledge, and he even could discuss and debate the scriptures with the wisest of teachers. And then we saw that he was obedient to his parents, and we saw the person of Jesus. Then we saw him go to the baptism, and at his baptism, the Holy Spirit says he is the one. He came down and anointed Jesus Christ, filled Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit himself. Father God identified him. You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. Father God identified him and gave him his identity. And then Luke took us through the genealogies, and he took us all the way back up through David, because the Messiah, the King, had to come through David's lineage and all the way back through David, Abraham, all the way back to God. He is him. It's all by the person of Jesus Christ. And then how he defeats the devil. His person, him personally, he defeats the devil in his temptations. So up until this point, it's been about his person. But now Luke changes this up on us. Luke is now going to bring and prove to us in another way. You see, Luke wrote in the first lesson that we ever did, that we titled this, that Luke says, I'm writing this so that you can know the certainty of the things you've been taught. And so by the certainty of knowing this stuff, we know who Jesus really is. See, Jesus isn't the person. There's more to Jesus than the person, because what Luke does now is he goes to the power. If God is God, if Jesus is God, then there's got to be some power, right? And if he defeated the devil for his own self and his own temptations, can he defeat the devil for me? Yes. Can he defeat the devil for you? Yes. Does he have the power to deliver your children? Yes. Okay, and this is what we're going to be talking about. So what I want to do is talk about this today, about the demon in the synagogue, or their version of church. We're going to talk about it more. And it's much more relevant than we think it is. It's relevant to each and every one of us. It's relevant today. And Jesus proved that he could deliver himself, but can he deliver me? Does he have the power? And that's what I really want us to see. Can he deliver you, your children? Have you ever thought, let's just start off, have you ever thought that maybe your spouse was demon-possessed? How about you, kid? You know, you... What's possessed you to do that? What's come over you? And sometimes, as Terry was talking earlier, Sometimes, what was I thinking? What came over me? What was? Let's read this passage and see. As I read, I'm going to read the whole passage first, and then I'll come back and I'll dissect it, and we'll talk about some stuff. Okay? Luke 4:31 says this. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this? What is this teaching? With authority, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding areas. Now, I want you to know there are demons and demonic activity in churches today. And, let me just go ahead and tell you. Some of you say, "Delbert, what do you want to talk about demons for?" I don't. Listen, I don't. I don't like to give them any place. I don't like to acknowledge it. I don't want to. God does. Do you understand this? This is amazing to me that God wants us to discuss this. And he wants us to get our head wrapped around this fact that demons go to church. Now, we think that bad. I want to adjust your thinking today. That's not bad. That's good. What better place could a person come with a demon and get deliverance than the church?
Hallelujah.
The man we were going to read about today, who was demon-possessed, I want you to think about this, was somebody's child. He possibly was someone's spouse, husband, perhaps someone's father. He was a member of that synagogue. And so seriously, with that thought, you need to recognize the fact that there could be activity, darkness activity, demonic activity. We don't call it that, but that could be going on in your very family. And you need to be capable of recognizing it. You need to know it's there. So let's reason through this just a little bit together and talk about this. See, if Jesus is to save sinners, and he is, and he does, then he has to use force and he has to use violence, for the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and with violence, you know, it's taken by force. And so if Jesus is going to save sinners, there's violence involved. Now we don't think about it, but he has to take us from the kingdom of darkness and put us into the kingdom of God. Am I right so far? Okay. But I want to make sure we get it. It's just more than words. It's more than a word of darkness. What does that mean? He has to rip me from relationships. Dark relationships. He has to rip me from bad habits I have. Habits that have possessed me. And we don't call it that. But some people are possessed by drugs. Some people are possessed by pornography. Some people are possessed by money. Hello, come on. We don't call it demonic. But it is. If it's darkness, what does that mean? Darkness means the devil. Darkness means demons. You are brought from that darkness into the kingdom of light. I'm going to read you this scripture. 1 John 5:19. We know, these are two things we should know. We know, first of all, that we're the children of God. You should know that. If you don't know it, there's something wrong. Because you should know it. And I'll show you how you should know it in just a minute. And that, this is the second thing we should know. The whole world, how much? Is under the control of the evil one. What does this say? The whole world is in the grip of the evil one. Whole world. And by that, they're not going to let you go easily. Darkness does not want to let you go. It's going to hold on to you. That's why you keep having to struggle with certain issues in your life. And let me go ahead and say this. When I came into the kingdom of God, some things just immediately I was delivered from. Just like that. Poured it down the sink, threw the pack away, just immediately. Other things, a little more, took a little more time, a little more difficult. But there are some things, man, I'm telling you, I wish somebody could come and cast the devil out of me. Hello? Am I right? You there? See, here's my point is that every person, every one of us, you, me, everybody, the whole world, is held captive under the control of the evil one. And what I'm wanting to see is that this term deliverance has gotten a bad rap. This is where I'm working at. But every one of us. Now, some of us have never come into the kingdom of God. And therefore, you're going to be under the control of the darkness and the evil one and demonic things and possessions all of your life. And all of the eternity, you're going to burn with the devil in the hell of fire. And in the hell of fire and brimstone. you're going to be with the devil until you come to Jesus. For there are others of us, we are being delivered. And there is a deliverance war going on. There's a battle for you. A battle that's ripping you, pulling you, prying you, doing everything Jesus can to bring you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And it's not an easy thing for Jesus, or neither is it an easy thing for you. Now let me read this to you in Colossians 1:13. It says, who hath, talking here about Father God, who hath delivered? Who hath what?
Delivered.
Who hath delivered us? Us. So what I'm wanting you to see right now is that every one of us have gone through a deliverance service. Has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us. That's not an easy word. That's a difficult word. That's a ripping word, a powerful word. Translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Every single Christ follower has gone through a deliverance service. He hath delivered you. Every one of us. Now, my point is this, is that the term deliverance has gotten a very bad rap. But deliverance isn't bad. We think it bad because we associate it with demons and devils and all this stuff. No. Deliverance is a good thing. What deliverance means, I want deliverance. I want to go through deliverance. Because what it means is that I'm being ripped from the grips of darkness and Satan and demons and habits and things that possess me. And I'm being brought into freedom and liberty in Christ Jesus. I'm being set free. Because who the Son sets free is
free.
I'm not free over here. So there's a ripping going on. A deliverance that I'm going through. And you know that you are a child of God by how far you've come, right? If you haven't moved any, you're probably not a child of God because there's no ripping that's happened in your life. But if you can look back and see that some things have happened, that you've made some progress, then you're a child of God because the children of the darkness don't care. They just want to stay there. So it's not a bad term. Deliverance is not a bad term. It's something we should all desire and want and understand. It's a good thing. Now, do I mean that we're all possessed by demons? Well, some maybe. I think I might have been. She thinks so too. I was a bad dude. And you know, and some for sure, we know that some are for sure. But one thing I do know is that every single one of us at some point was under the power of darkness. The whole world.
Yeah.
And you can just simply look around. Let's look at the world. Turn your television on. Watch Fox. Watch NSPC. I mean, any of them. And you'll see that, yes, he's you know. But at the same time, you can see how far you've come. You can see where you began and how God is ripping and pulling and dragging you and doing everything He can to bring you into the kingdom of light. All you got to do is look and open your eyes and you can see this happen. And I have been delivered. I am being delivered. And there's some things I'll still fight for deliverance for until the day I die. So deliverance isn't a bad thing. You got that? Okay. Now, as we'll see today, people even in church can remain under the evil one's power. But again, that's not a bad thing when it's handled correctly. It's a good thing because that's where they need to be. They need to be in church hoping that it can be exposed, that it can happen. See, divisive activity centering around an individual continuously over and over and again can point to demonic presence. And this isn't just true in church. It can be true in your home. It can be true with your children. It can be true at your workplace. And so this isn't for just here. It's for every single place we go. Let me go ahead and say this. If you go to church, you've encountered demons. Now think about it, and everybody just say, amen. There you go. So let's just go ahead and go. Okay, now I'm gonna start on the passage, and we're going to start working with it. Luke 4:31. Then he went down to Capernaum. And it was literally down. Nazareth was like 1,300 feet above sea level, and that's where he was when we talked about it last time. And then he went down 600 feet below sea level to Capernaum. So it was in 20 miles, about a 2,000 feet decline, 1,900 or so feet decline in the sea level deal. So it was down. He went down to Capernaum to a town in Galilee. And on the Sabbath, now a Sabbath to them is like our Sunday. It was a day they dedicated to worshiping God and assembling together, singing praise, studying scriptures, being taught, being ministered to. So it was their Sunday their Sabbath is like our Sunday. That's good enough. And he began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. Hold it up there just a second. Now I want you to see that he was preaching some good stuff. Right? He's saying, wow, this is good. We never heard something like this before. This is really good stuff. And so his message had authority, and we're going on. In the synagogue, or their church, their version of church, the assembly together, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. And he cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, that nearly sounds religious, doesn't it? You're the Holy One of God. Now, I want to make sure that we get this. One of their own members, a worshiper in their synagogue, in their church service, in their assembly service, a praiser, a worshiper, a supposed believer, was possessed by a demon and talked, and that demon talked through that person. Now, with that said, put the passage back up there for me, the last part of it, please, Galen. I just want you to see, because I want to ask you this question. How did they know it was a demon? How? Everybody knew. This is the key. This is a key for your recognizing and handling this stuff in your lives and family and church and whatever. How did they know? They talked. And it wasn't that it just talked. It's what it said. You see that? It's what it said. We all talk. But this is what it said. And this is so vital. You see, it uncovers itself by talking. By what it says. Demons always do. And it didn't only uncover itself, it said us. It wasn't alone. It said this, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" It was uncovering the whole bunch of them. There's more of us here than one. Isn't that exciting? Here's the thing, is demons always buddy up. They always do. And if you find one talking, if you just listen and watch, you'll find some more. This is how it works. Jesus said so. Jesus said, there's this guy, I'm going to talk about it a little bit more later. Jesus says, there's this guy in Luke chapter 11, and he says, you know, he got delivered. And he left, and he got cleaned up, his life all cleaned up, and the thing came back. The demon came back. And came back and got back in him again. Right? And brought his buddies with him. Seven of them, and they were worse than him. It's what Jesus said. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. But see, they buddy up. And so where there's one, there's more. And there's demons in church. Are you saying, Delbert, are you saying there's demons in church? Well, just think about it for a minute. Just reason this out. where better place for a demon to hide out? Right? I mean, would they be disguised better as a religious person than a non-religious person? Yeah, let me give you a scripture, 2 Corinthians 11:14. But I'm not surprised. Even Satan can what? As an angel of light. Isn't that interesting? In other words, Satan himself can project himself as an angel of light, that he's doing good things for God. I ask you this. What is a religious spirit? We all talk about religious spirits. Well, what is a religious spirit? Is it not an evil spirit that's in a person, projecting itself, disguising itself as being religious? So in the middle of Jesus' teaching, I mean, he's teaching with authority and he's teaching with power. And man, he's got them all going, whoa, 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 that's good stuff, that's good stuff. Right in the middle of his teaching, this demon screams out, "Ah! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, when you think it's a demon, Jesus is there. He knows who Jesus is. When you think that this demon, if he was ever going to be quiet, that was when he would be quiet. I mean, the last person that he would want to know he was there would be Jesus. I want you to get a handle on this. Because you see, a demon cannot restrain itself. I don't care who's there. If the Word of God is being preached and there's authority coming, I'm telling you, it's going to expose itself. It can't help it. It cannot restrain itself. It's going to talk. It's impossible for it to be quiet. They've got to say their piece. They've got to make their jab. And though they pretend to repent, there's no godly sorrow there. Though they pretend to disguise it as repentance, there's still, it's not. It's just disguised, and it's just a jab. It's another jab, a justification jab. The Greek word, ha, I want you to see this, is a tie. And what it means is an expression of fear, terror, or panic. Demons go into fear and terror when they're exposed, and they start talking. Jesus' teaching exposed this demon, and it started coming back at Jesus. Who are you? Now, in its thinking, talking would defend it. Talking was its defense. It could defend itself with talking. But in reality, when you understand this stuff, talking only exposes it. And it freaks out. It always freaks out. It goes into terror. Here's a very interesting verse. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, "Do you still think it's enough just to believe that God is one God? Well, even demons believe this, and they what? In terror." What causes a demon to tremble in terror? Now, people are afraid of demons. And when you just bring them up, they start talking, "Oh, demons." Listen, you shouldn't be afraid of them. They are afraid of you. Right? You got nothing to be afraid of. They're the ones that don't want to be exposed. They're the ones that's trembling. No, please don't show me. Don't let anybody see me. Demons tremble. They live and they exist in terror. Their whole time. They don't want to be exposed. Colossians 1:27, in whom God would make known. Why are they afraid of you? Why are they afraid of any of us? To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Here's a mystery for us Gentiles. If you're a Gentile, this is for you. And that's every one of us, I think. Here's what it says. Here's why they're afraid of you, which is Christ in you, Christ in me, which is your hope of glory. When a believer comes to Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God comes upon him and comes within him, now what they're able now to do is have a power and authority and a recognition of this kind of stuff that they can now handle it. And they tremble in terror of you. They tremble in terror. And what's interesting here Is it? I asked you earlier, what exposes the demon? Why do they tremble in terror? You know what? It's because of the preaching with authority. That's when the thing spoke out. So when Jesus was teaching and preaching with authority, it's amazing. It's when Jesus was right there. I mean, he was giving it to them, and he was really teaching and preaching. And they were amazed at what he said. That the thing come up. It's been amazing to me over the years. We'll be on a growth spurt, or things will be going real well, and be teaching, preaching good stuff, and have a lot of people. And all of a sudden, here comes a demon. All of a sudden, something happens. Some crazy thing happens. And what was going up, all of a sudden, because of that, it goes down. It never fails. It's when I've looked back and I've been doing my best preaching and teaching that demons show up. It never, ever fails. And I've always wondered, why? This ain't right. Well, it is right. Because when you understand it, this is when they're supposed to show up. Am I right? Demon over here. All you got to do is start preaching the word. I want to read you this from the King James Version, because it's real cool. There's a specific point that I want you to see. In 4:33, says this: "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil." I said, "Are there clean ones?" And it cried out, "You can take it down." I just wanted that was a specific point. Unclean devil. All right. So Luke's trying to tell us something, right? There's something here we really need to get. So it's interesting to me that the very first miraculous power, see, Luke's going to show us now the power of God through Jesus Christ, or Jesus is God through his power, and he's going to have power over demons, is what we're looking at now. Next time he's going to have power over fevers and infections. He's going to have power over the worst disease, the possible leper. He's going to have power over nature. He's going to tell fish on what side of the boat to get on, and he's going to have power over religious teaching. He's going to have power over everything. So it's interesting to me that this is what Luke decides to tell us first. This is the first miraculous thing that Jesus does in the Scriptures. And it was interesting to me because it wasn't his first miracle. His first miracle was at Cana of Galilee. Remember when he turned 120 gallons of water into 120 gallons of wine and made people happy? And I mean, that's what he did. That was his first. And he went down to Jerusalem and he cast out devils and he healed people and all of that stuff. So this is not his first miracle, but it's the first one that Luke wants us to see. Why? The first miracle Luke wants us to see is a demon in church. It's interesting. Unclean. I want you to look at this word, this Greek word, unclean. I'm going to try to say it. Arkartos. Okay? Now, this is how it's pronounced. But the remove the A and K-R-artos means clean. Arkartos means unclean. Now, the A in front of it makes it a negative particle. In other words, it's the opposite of. So it's the opposite of clean, which means filthy. Now, here's what I want us to see here. We've got to be able to separate the man from the demon. The demon is filthy. See, it was the demon that was unclean. The man is precious. And this is where we get all messed up with it. See, the thing is filthy. The demon is filthy to God and it's evil to people. And this thing was in their service. Hear me what I'm saying. It had possessed a person they loved. A person they worshipped with. A person they sang praises to God with. A person they probably prayed with. You with me? A person they loved. This thing had come in there. This filthy thing, and possessed a precious person. What do you do? What should a church do then? Cast a person out? Here's what I want us to see. Have you ever seen a demon manifest? I know some of you have. it's happened to me. It's happened to me while I'm preaching. Have you ever been to church? Maybe today. And you felt like the preacher was talking to you. Okay. Have you ever just gone to church somewhere, someplace, and you felt like he was picking on you? I mean, no, that's all right. And that's how this demon felt. You see, I got to tell you, that's the quick story. We were here. It was a Wednesday night. I could tell you a bunch of stories, but I just felt like telling you this one. We were here on a Wednesday night, and it was a Wednesday night thing when we used to do Wednesday night stuff. Hallelujah, got delivered. Anyway, we were having a service, and I wasn't leading. I wasn't doing the teaching that night, but I was sitting on the front row right there. And this day, this is what had happened. The events had happened. I was in my study and got a phone call from a service station and knew me and said, "We have a lady here who has having car trouble." And I said, "What's the trouble?" And they said, "Her battery is dead. And are you able to help? Do you want to help or what?" And I said, "Sure." I said, we had some alms money and stuff. So I said, "Sure, put her a new battery in, fill her car up with gas." She had no money. She was, you know, just bad situation. And I fill her car up and put her a new battery in and get her going. This was pretty early in the day. This was 9 or 10 o'clock in the morning. So we were here that night. Some of you remember this. She comes in after the thing had begun. And I heard the door open, so we look, and everybody does, you know, and here comes this very attractive woman in, nicely dressed, comes in, she sits back there, and she's sitting in the back, and so we finish up the teaching thing, and she stands up, and she says, "Can I say something?" And I wasn't leading it, because I probably would have said no. Not until, you know, let me know who you are. But anyway, that's a bad omen right there. You don't give them a microphone, and you don't ask them their names. So anyway, yeah. So she started talking about me and what a wonderful man of God that I am. And she's never met me in her life. All I had done was do what I'm supposed to do. And so she starts telling everybody how wonderful I am. This is a man of God. He just blessed me today. And the Lord told me to tell everybody here that man, you need to listen to him. He's studious. He's a man of God. He's just given himself and all of it. And she went on and on and on. And it wasn't only embarrassing, but it was long. And I stood up and I said, "Okay, we got to dismiss." I mean, we had children that needed to get home and do their homework and eat supper, and parents had to get rid. I mean, and she was just going on and on and on. So I dismissed, and then I watched her. And she would go to people. And it was so interesting who she went to. That's so amazing because they buddy up, you see. And she would go to this one and they would have a little, and they'd go to this one. And I'm thinking, whoa, this is kind of wild, you know. Well, I didn't want to confront it in here, and we didn't have to. And so I went out and stood at the door and stood right there until she came out. And she comes walking out and I said, "Who are you?" And she says, "Well, I told you my name." She repeated it. I said, "Yeah, but really, who are you?" I said, where do you go to church? Do you have a home church?" And she started looking at me really funny, you know. And I said, "What are you about?" I said, "This is just something I can't figure out about you. I'm just curious. What's going on with you? You know, I've been watching you talk to my people, and I'm really not so sure I like that." And she snarled up at me. She snarled, "I'll get you." And she was parked over here, and she started walking to her car, just glaring at me like that, just glaring at me, all the way to her car. Got in. It reminds me, you know, the Orkin thing where the roach. And so she drove out of the parking lot, and I never heard from her or saw her again. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But here's my point is that Satan plants demons, not people, but demons, in a church to undermine it. And their activity is undermining. It's there to divide. It's there to ravage the church. Now, let me tell you about these people so you can always recognize them, okay? It's very easy to identify them. Okay? They're always blonde-headed or brown-headed or black-headed or red-headed or white-headed or they're bald. It's that easy to identify. And one more thing that you really need to know about them, and this is a dead giveaway, they're either male or female. You'll never miss it. You can What are you doing, Delbert? I'm trying to tell you something. Listen, doesn't come with a pitchfork and pointed horns and a pointed tail, and doesn't come like that. And it's not a red little thing that you identify. It comes as a spirit. And if Satan can undermine and bring confusion and cause discord and get you to think and talk about hypocrites rather than talk about God, he's successful. And let me go ahead and talk about this hypocrite thing. I'd rather have a church full of hypocrites than one demon. I can help a hypocrite. But I can't always repair the damage a demon gut does to a person's faith. And what they think about God and what they do to people. Amen. So when they get you talking about negative things instead of positive things and talking about people, hello, something's not right here. Satan desires to subtly undermine a church. And this is his, you know, Genesis is the seed book, right? Everything goes back to Genesis. So you go back there and you find the seed. And we find that his first appearance, the serpent coming to Eve and Adam, this is how he came, right? He comes subtly, underminingly. Here's what he's saying. I can't believe God said that to you. Has God said? Did he really say? I can't believe he said that to you. Hey, you mean you can't eat of that one tree? It's just one. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't love you. You can't trust him. And you saw what it did to them. And it does the same thing to us. It pushes us out of our gardens, out of our paradise. And this is how he always operates. And they'll get you talking about the negative and talking about people. They'll get you talking about me. Talking about the leadership here in a negative, unclean, evil way. They'll get you talking about all the hypocrites rather than talking about God. They'll get you talking about somebody in the church. And then they'll go to that somebody in the church and they'll talk about you. Yeah. Satan desires to subtly undermine the church. This is what he does. This is how he does. And then they'll try to get you to join ranks with them. You know, once you get you on their side, because they buddy up, and they'll get you in a conversation. Let's talk about something negative, unclean, filthy, and degrading. And you find yourself caught up in a demonic conversation. We've all been there. Now, when we suspect demons around here, let me say another one. When we suspect some activity, oppression, something, however you want to phrase it around him, we go into action. We do. We go into action. We discuss it. We have meetings about it. We discuss it. And then we begin to surround it. It might not talk to us, but we want to get close enough that we can hear what it's saying. Because it's talking. And then we'll contact the people that it was talking to. What were you talking about? Because we know it's going to be talking. Now, can a Christian have a demon? Can a demon have a Christian? There we go. I am so different than most preachers are here. I'm going to talk. To me, it's a mute point. Who cares? But anyway, it's a mute point to me. But I'm going to try to do this. See, I go back to the deliverance thing. And Jesus talked about this, about the guy. And you can read it for yourself. It's in Luke 11, 24 through 26. You can read it for yourself. But Jesus says there's this guy. And he's delivered. He has a demonic thing, and he's delivered from it. And his house is swept and garnished. He's cleaned up. His life is clean. Now, I don't know anything else that can do that but God. Right? He's swept up. He's cleaned up. He's had a great life. He's saved. Okay. Now, so he gets all cleaned up. Well, the demon comes back, and the guy lets the demon back in. He doesn't keep it clean. He lets him back in, right? The demon comes back in again and brings his buddies with him, all seven of them. Seven more. He got eight demons now. Now, you know, I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, well, if he got cleaned up and saved, can a Christian have a demon? I'll just ask you this. Show me in the scriptures where it says it can. I, I guess here's where I'm at. Again, there are some things I wish somebody could cast out of me. You know, and so I don't see it all that as such a horrible, horrific thing. Here's what I do know. The guy just simply needed deliverance. And what I would rather do, let me read it the way I wrote it. I would hate to tell someone who had a demon they couldn't have a demon. Let me say it again. I would hate to tell someone that had a demon they couldn't have one because they're a Christian than to tell someone you can't have one who had one that I couldn't help to get delivered. Does that make sense to you? I would rather tell somebody, okay, it could possibly be demonic activity in your life and help them get delivered, then tell them, because you're a Christian, because you're in church, because you worship, because you praise and sing and pray, you can't help them and never help them, and they go through their life never being delivered and tormented by that devil. Here's what I do know. Jesus never questioned the man's belief in this synagogue. Never questioned his belief. He got rid of the demon. The demon left. The man stayed. Now, some deny demons exist. I'm going to finish up as quickly as I can here. This is chronological evolution disorder. That's what I call it. I made that up. That's pretty good, huh? Chronological evolution disorder. What I'm trying to say here is that they think that back then people were primitive and ignorant. And so not understanding that there can be mental problems and bio disorders and all of these things, then they just don't know. They didn't understand this kind of stuff back then. They were primitive. And they think they're smarter than the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit says it's a demon. They're smarter than Jesus because Jesus says it's a demon. They're smarter than God because God says it's a demon. So these are so intelligent, they're smarter than God. These people that don't believe in this. And I say this. I say, yes, you know what? There are disorders. But when medication and counseling doesn't help, what do we got? Clinton Arnold said this. I want you to read this quote. Clinton Arnold said this. A servant of Christ can no more avoid demons than a gardener can avoid weeds. If you've ever had a garden, whether it's vegetable or flower, you have dealt with weeds, right? They just come. They just come with the dirt. I mean, they just come. And if you go to church, they just come. But I don't really believe that it's the servants of Christ that can't avoid demons. I don't believe anybody can avoid demons. I think they're here. If they're not, where do they go? And all Jesus dealt with was that little area over there in Israel. What about the rest of them? You see, a servant of God, the difference between a servant of God and anybody else is a servant of God is supposed to deal with them. Here's what a servant of God is supposed to be. You're supposed to be a demon terrorist. You're supposed to be a demon terrorist. Terrorize the demons and get the person delivered. That's what Jesus did. And that's what we're supposed to do. Luke 4:35. I'm hurrying. Here's what Jesus did. Be quiet! In other words, you're not talking in my church. Go get your own church. Be quiet! Stop talking! Jesus said sternly. You have to get stern with this. Listen, you can't ignore it. I tried. I've tried to. That doesn't work either. Come out of him. Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out. Watch now. Without injuring him. Take it down just a second. I want to talk here just a minute. You got to see this. You got to see this. There was no binding. There was no loosening, right? There was no incantation. There was no exorcism. There was no yelling. There was no vomiting. There was no spitting. Just get out of him and get out of here. And the demon acted like a spoiled brat. You ever seen your kid do that? Pitch a fit. Just throw it down. He slammed the guy. That's what demons do to people. They slam them. But if it's handled correctly, here you got to hear me. If it's handled correctly, nobody's injured. You love the person. The person's precious. The demon is unclean and filthy. Get rid of the demon. Keep the person. Love the person. That's what Jesus did. The demon left. The man stayed. All right, now, just real quickly here. Why did Jesus tell the thing to be quiet? Be quiet. I mean, you would think that, wouldn't you think that it's good publicity? A demon say, there's a man of God. Oh boy, you're the Holy One. You're the Holy One of God. I mean, that'd be pretty good publicity, you would think, wouldn't it? Here's the deal. Here's the deal. The last thing that Jesus and God wanted was a demon giving them publicity. He was already going to have enough Beelzebub stuff going on. He didn't need any more. I know how that feels. And I want you to tell you something. You know, I love a compliment just as good as anybody. Please don't stop complimenting me because I'm talking. You know, but I love a compliment. It makes me study harder. It makes me dig deeper. It makes me prepare better. I love a good compliment. It really helps me and encourages me. But there's been times, let me tell you, somebody would just go overboard and they would give me all this flattery this week. I was the greatest thing since sliced bread this week. Next week, something comes out of this person that attacks me, attacks everybody, attacks the church. You know, and so I'm kind of aware of it now. I'm very aware of it, actually. I can tell the difference between a compliment, a sincere, heartfelt compliment, and flattery. Now, see, you guys aren't going to post anything on Facebook today. You're not going to do anything because, say it was good, okay? Say it was good. say it was good. He did a good job today. But no more than I wanted that woman talking about me. Jesus didn't want that demon talking about him. You know, Jesus didn't want testimonies from a demon. All the people were amazed. I'm winding it up now. I want you to look at this word amazed in the Greek, because this is what happens to us, but I'm hoping it's different today. Amazed, thambos, meaning to render immovable. And that's exactly what happens when a demon shows up in church. They were amazed. They were immovable. What is this? Yeah, don't laugh. You've done it. I've seen you do it. What's he going to do? You're looking at me. You're looking at the demon. You're looking at me. You're looking at the demon. Everybody was frozen when that happened. But see, because the demon terrorizes us. But in reality, we terrorize the demon. And when the word of God is preached with authority, when you can bring a word like this and we're laughing, something's good. Something's good. People don't know, but they freeze the demon if they will just act. Not ignore it, but act upon it. Jesus dealt with the demon. And the man was delivered. This was a person they loved, a person they cared about, a person that they worshiped with, a person they built their synagogue with. He probably served. He probably helped. He probably did stuff. Got him free. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Your word is amazing. It's a delight. It's a joy. Lord, it's just amazing. It's amazing to me. You are an amazing God. Lord, I just pray today that we all heard something more than just a sermon, but we all got some insight into principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places and how they even can come to church. And Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name that not only do we hear it, but we're going to act upon it. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I struggled with how to bring this to a conclusion and how to challenge you with it. But I've told you about me. There was things I was easily delivered from, things I'm being delivered from, and I know there's some things I'm going to struggle with for a while. And I wish somebody could just cast it out of me. Wish they could. How many of you know that's probably the way it's worked in your life too? That possibly somewhere along the way in your life, there was some demonic activity, maybe even going on now. But you know that at some point in time, it was there. You might not have wanted to recognize it or identify it or call it what it was. But you know it was there. How many of you would go along with that and say, you know, I recognize that, I deal with that, and I understand that. Would you raise your hand if you kind of go along with it? I see this, most of us. Good deal. See? Lord, you've been successful. We've been successful. Lord, I thank you for allowing me to bring this the way it's been brought. I thank you, Lord God. Now, Lord God, set us free. Deliver us. But Lord, always cause us to see the difference in the unclean spirit and the precious person. Let us work deliverance, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others, through love, through care, through concern. I ask you to deliver us all. With your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, one more thing and then we're done. Listen, some of you aren't where you need to be with God, and it's possibly, just quite possibly, that it's demonic activity. And that's not a bad thing. Listen to me. You're where you need to be. You're going to church and you're loving God, and eventually you're going to be delivered. It's not a bad thing. You just aren't where you need to be with God. You're still being gripped and held by the kingdom of darkness. And as long as you allow that gripping and that holding to hold you back, you're never going to experience and be translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, where you can have a great life. You just aren't where you need to be in God. Now, maybe you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior at some point in time, or maybe you've never. Doesn't matter. Today's the day you're going to take a step. What I'm going to do in just a moment is ask you to raise your hand if this is you. You just know you're not where you need to be with God. Just as an identity, as identifying that I need to take a step towards God. And I'm going to do that not by walking down to an altar, but by just signifying, by my hand lifted up, that I am going to get where I need to be with God. I want to be free from this thing. If that's you, would you let me pray for you? Right where you're sitting. Right where you're sitting. Just raise your hand right where you're sitting. I see 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Maybe 9 or 10, 12. I don't know, a bunch. Thank you. Thank you. Father, you see them. Now, Lord, I pray for these people. Father, drag them, draw them, bring them. No man can come to Jesus except the Father. Draw him. So draw them, Father God. Draw them out of the kingdom. Rip them out of the hands of darkness. And, Lord, bring them into the kingdom of light.